So we have just celebrated Thanksgiving, a great American national holiday. Sadly for many, Thanksgiving just means turkey, football, and in recent years, shopping for bargains. But there is much more to Thanksgiving than what most people know about. So let's talk about the origins and meaning of the Day of Thanksgiving and of Thanksgiving in general. Now, in many traditional cultures, when the fall harvest takes place and there's a lot of food, fresh food, that's ready and available, it is common to have some kind of celebration, whether in a family or in a community. But Thanksgiving is more than that. So we have all heard the story of the first Thanksgiving, when the pilgrims in New England had gotten a good harvest with help from the Native Americans, and they rejoiced and thanked God for their blessings. But the history of Thanksgiving as a religious observance goes back to the time of the Protestant Reformation in England. In the English tradition, days of Thanksgiving and special Thanksgiving religious services became important during the English Reformation in the reign of Henry VIII, and in reaction to the large number of religious holidays on the Catholic calendar. Before 1536, there were 95 church holidays plus 52 Sundays that people were required to attend church and forego work and sometimes had to pay for expensive celebrations. There was a reform in 1536 which changed the number of church holidays to only 27. But at that time there arose a movement known as the Puritans today who wished to completely eliminate all of the traditions in the Church of England that had any connection to the Catholic religion. And they proposed and did put into place other days. They canceled all of the church holidays, including Christmas and Easter, and they instituted two other days, which were special days, days of fasting and days of thanksgiving, in response to events that they considered were coming from God, either as punishment from God or a warning from God or a great blessing from God. And some examples of these days took place. There were days of fasting declared in 1611 due to drought, floods in 1613, plagues in 1604 and 1622. A day of thanksgiving was declared following the victory over the Spanish Armada in 1588. Now, in addition to the Puritans, there was another group. There were the Pilgrims. So it can be a little bit confusing. There's the larger group was the Puritans, and then within the Puritan movement, there was a Pilgrim movement. Now, the Pilgrims decided they were not going to be part of any organized church, especially the Church of England, and they became known as separatists. And the government in England at that time took very harsh measures against the Pilgrims, because under the law it was required to go to church at the Church of England, not anywhere else. So the Pilgrims formed their own separatist congregations, and there were various laws passed. And it got so bad that three of the leaders of the Pilgrims were eventually executed for not going to church and having their own services, et cetera, et cetera, and not supporting the law of England at that time. So as a result, some of the Pilgrims moved to Holland. And they liked Holland because it was tolerant. They thought it was a little bit too liberal. And then they decided, well, let's go to America. So that's where it connects to the Thanksgiving story that we're all familiar with, when they went to America and had many trials and tribulations along the way. That first winter when they were in America, half of the settlers died due to disease or cold, severe cold. So it was very, very hard for them. So that first fall that they spent, after a good harvest with the help of the Native Americans, they celebrated Thanksgiving for 3 days. So maybe this is where the tradition of having more than one day for Thanksgiving comes from. So you have a four-day weekend, you could have a four-day Thanksgiving celebration. So there was also another Thanksgiving celebration. I'm going into a little bit of the history here, which is not well known, but I'm digressing a little bit. There was also another Thanksgiving celebration in the Virginia colony. And it turned out that when they landed, they were under a charter from a London company. And here's what the London company charter said: that when you arrive to America, to the New World, on that day, you will be celebrating a religious day of thanksgiving to Almighty God. So it was a religious day of thanksgiving. So Thanksgiving is not something new. Thanksgiving goes way back to those traditions in England, but it goes back further. It goes back to the Bible, and we'll be discussing that today. So we know about the proclamation by Abraham Lincoln, which was sent out by our pastor this week to celebrate Thanksgiving during the middle of the Civil War. But there was also a proclamation by George Washington in 1789, which I will read a few words from. Whereas it is the duty of all nations to acknowledge the providence of Almighty God, to obey His will, to be grateful for His benefits, and humbly to implore His protection and favor. A day of public thanksgiving and prayer to be observed by acknowledging with grateful hearts the many signal benefits and favors of Almighty God, especially by affording them an opportunity peaceably to establish a form of government for their own safety and happiness. So they did establish a form of government which was unique at that time and has been copied by many other nations since that time, not necessarily as well done, with all of its foibles and difficulties. So as religious people, the Pilgrims and the Puritans and the Founding Fathers understood what the Bible said about Thanksgiving. So let's go to Psalm 100. Psalm 100. The Psalms are full of thanksgiving to God. The Psalm 100, you will note, is officially declared a psalm of thanksgiving. So let's take a look at that. Psalm 100, verse 1. Make a joyful shout to the Lord, all you lands. Verse 2, serve the Lord with gladness. Come before His presence with singing. Know that the Lord, He is God. It is He who has made us and not we ourselves. We are His people and the sheep of His pasture. Enter into His gates with thanksgiving and into His courts with praise. Be thankful to Him and bless His name. For the Lord is good, His mercy is everlasting, and His truth endures to all generations. So there's a lot here in this psalm. The importance of God to their lives, to the writer of the Psalms, and to us is clear. We owe everything to God. We did not create ourselves. He created us. He created what we see and we don't see, the heavens and the earth. And we owe everything to God. So let's go to Leviticus. There's another early comment about thanksgiving. Leviticus 7. Leviticus 7, in the law of the offerings. Again, the Puritans, the Pilgrims, the Founding Fathers, the Christians of old who read the Bible understood that God expected us to be thankful to Him and to have gratitude and to show that gratitude. Leviticus 7, verse 11. So now this is the law of the sacrifice of peace offerings which he shall offer to the Lord. This is Leviticus 7, verse 11. And verse 12. If he offers it for a thanksgiving, then he shall offer with the sacrifice of thanksgiving unleavened cakes mixed with oil, unleavened wafers anointed with oil, or cakes of flour mixed with oil, etc. So right there, one of the offerings that God set up for the tabernacle included the provision for thanksgiving, a separate sacrifice. So let's go forward a little bit in the history of Israel. When David became king of all of Israel, he instituted certain rituals and certain things that were to happen. So let's go to 1 Chronicles 16. 1 Chronicles 16, and we will be in this chapter for a while. Not more than 2 hours. So it'll be less than that. 1 Chronicles 16. First Chronicles 16, verse 1. So now there's a whole history as to what happened to the ark, where was the ark, its various travels, its travails, and how God protected the ark and protected Israel also. So finally, David is in charge of all of Israel. He was running away from Saul for many years. He was hiding in caves. Saul and Jonathan are killed in the battle. And then David is then king of Judah, but then he becomes king of Israel also. So then he goes to Jerusalem. So in verse 1, so they brought the ark of God and set it in the midst of the tabernacle that David had erected for it. So David set up a tent for the ark of the covenant. Then they offered burnt offerings and peace offerings before God. Now let's go to verse 4. And he, David, appointed some of the Levites to minister before the ark of the Lord, to commemorate, to thank, and to praise the Lord, God of Israel. This is a key verse. Now, David was not a high priest. He did not have, strictly speaking, religious authority. The high priest was the one with the highest religious authority. But David is not criticized for what he did here, because he wanted to make sure that the Levites were doing their job. And he saw three elements to the job of the Levites. Three essential elements which are essential to a religious service, which we have in our practice. Number one, to commemorate. What does it mean to commemorate? It means to remember what God has done for us, what he has done for Israel, and to remember what is in the Bible. So this is what most sermons and sermonettes focus on, teaching what the Bible says and preaching the truth about what God has done and is going to do. So the teaching is clear. So now to thank and to praise. So we think about thanking God, but then the next step is praising God. So how does this happen? So take a look at verse 5 and 6. So he appoints Asaph to be the chief musician. And there are various other musicians appointed in 5 and 6. And then in verse 7, David delivers to Asaph the following psalm into the hand of Asaph and his brethren to thank the Lord. So the Levites had the responsibility as musicians to conduct the service and to teach. And the high priest, of course, would also be teaching. So this is an essential element of a church religious worship service, to remember what God has done collectively and individually, to thank God and to praise God. So imagine if we had a service and there was no music, there was no song. It would feel very different. It would be interesting intellectually, but would it have the same impact emotionally and even spiritually without music? The importance of music in our songs, where we express thanks to God and praise to God. This raises the song service to a very high level as part of our worship service, an essential element of our worship service, for which we can be very thankful that we have so many wonderful skilled musicians here and leaders to lead song service and many songs that we can sing. So let's continue on. Now, with this psalm, which is most of the chapter, of this chapter of 1 Chronicles, and what David says about thanksgiving and other concepts that he introduces. So verse 8, this is 1 Chronicles chapter 16, verse 8. Oh, give thanks to the Lord, call upon his name, make known his deeds among the peoples. So we give thanks to God. Now, David was a musician. He was a poet. And of course, he understood the importance of music in the service. And of course, he'd witnessed it beforehand, wherever the ark was, that he'd seen that. And he basically restarted the service there in Jerusalem to make sure that it did happen. So we're giving thanks and we're making known. So making known, again, this is going back to remembering what God has done and what God did for Israel there and delivered them out of Egypt. So verse 9, sing to him, sing songs to him, talk of all his wondrous works. Verse 10, glory to his holy name. Let the hearts of those rejoice who seek the Lord. Verse 10, glory in his holy name. So we have three steps. Now there's a fourth step here that I would propose as part of the sequence. We're remembering what God has done. We're thanking him. We're praising God. And we're also glorifying his name and bringing glory to God. How great God is. So we can praise him for all those wonderful characteristics, for his love, for his mercy, for his kindness toward us, for sending Christ to die for us. But we're also talking about his greatness, his phenomenal love and care for all of mankind. This is bringing glory to God. Again, this is an essential element of our service in how we sing and praise God and thank God. Verse 11, seek the Lord and his strength. Seek his face evermore. Now, seeking his face evermore, this is kind of an idiomatic expression. And what does this come from? So you can have various interpretations of this, but if you went to a king and the king didn't look at you, you didn't have that king's attention. But Israel here is saying, and David is saying, he wants God to look at Israel, to look at us today, and to be in favor with God. As we know, we have grace from God. So this connects to God's grace towards us and to all people. Verse 12. Remember the marvelous works which he has done, his wonders and his judgments of his mouth. So we're going into more detail about how wonderful God is. So then verses 13 to 22 pertain to part of the history of Israel, which you can read separately or later. Verse 23, let's go to verse 23. Sing to the Lord, all the earth. Proclaim the good news of his salvation from day to day. Now, David writes this. This is a prophetic verse. There was no salvation for people on earth at that time, and there was hardly salvation for the people of Israel except physical salvation, because God saved Israel from destruction in Egypt. The Egyptians would have tossed them all into the Nile or into the Mediterranean or into the Red Sea and destroyed Israel if they had a chance to. But God saved Israel, and he called many to be prophets and servants of his in that time. But this salvation that is coming has come to the wider world now, where people can hear the gospel. They can learn about what Christ did for all of us. And then the salvation which will be available later in the millennium and in the kingdom to all people. Verse 24, declare his glory. Here's glory again. Declaring his glory among the nations, his wonders among all peoples. Verse 25, for the Lord is great and greatly to be praised. He is also to be feared among all gods. Now, some of these verses and some of these phrases appear in some of the songs that we sing. Now, I haven't traced those, but it would be an interesting exercise. Verse 26, for all the gods of the people are idols, but the Lord made the heavens. Verse 26. 27, honor and majesty are before him. Strength and gladness are in his place. Verse 28, give to the Lord, O families of the peoples. Give to the Lord glory and strength. Verse 28, give to the Lord the glory due his name. Again, glory to God. Bring an offering and come before him. worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness. So all of a sudden now we're looking at these verses, we can see the connection going back to the offerings, going back to the Psalms, going back to what was instituted at the Ark, but then also later in the temple. All of these things connect to thanksgiving, which God expects us to do, to give him thanks and to praise him. Verse 30, tremble before him, all the earth. The world also is firmly established. It shall not be moved. So there's a certain amount of humility you have to have in order to thank somebody. When you're thanking God, you are acknowledging your humility. We are acknowledging our need for God, part of Christian life. Verse 31, let the heavens rejoice and let the earth be glad, and let them say among the nations, the Lord reigns. The Lord does reign in heaven. But as it says in the Lord's Prayer, that thy kingdom come, so that he can reign here on earth fully and completely, as he will in the kingdom. So verse 32, let the seas roar in all its fullness. Let the field rejoice in all that is in it. Verse 33, then the trees of the woods shall rejoice before the Lord, for he is coming to judge the earth. So here, another one of these poetic phrases that David uses. He's taking trees and plants and fields and saying they will rejoice when God is here in control and his kingdom is fully here. Verse 34, oh, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good, for his mercy endures forever. Verse 35, and say, save us, O God of our salvation. Gather us together and deliver us from the Gentiles, or deliver us from the devil. Satan today, will give thanks to your holy name to triumph in your praise. Verse 36, blessed be the Lord God of Israel from everlasting to everlasting. And all the people said, amen, and praise the Lord. So you can see how intense David was in his thankfulness to God that he spared his life so many times when Saul was trying to kill him, protected him, and protected Israel from being destroyed by the Philistines. And then David comes to power and is fully in charge of Israel. So now let's go to another scene. So you can think of this as scenes from the Old Testament, from the history of Israel. So there's another scene where there's a great expression of thanksgiving by Israel. And that happens after the Jews went into captivity and they return. Part of them return from Babylon, and this is in the book of Nehemiah. So let's go to the book of Nehemiah, chapter 12. Nehemiah chapter 12. Another example of thanksgiving in the Bible, which provide the pattern for all others who have followed and wish to express thanks. So Nehemiah chapter 12, verse 27. So when the Jews got to Jerusalem, there were a lot of problems with the local opposition from the pagans and the Gentiles against the building of the wall, rebuilding of the temple. But they prevailed, and they did rebuild the wall and rebuilt the temple eventually. So Nehemiah 12, verse 27. So they're about to celebrate the dedication of the wall. Now, at the dedication of the wall of Jerusalem, they sought out the Levites in all their places. The Levites, these are the singers, the musicians, the teachers, to bring them to Jerusalem to celebrate the dedication with gladness, both with thanksgiving and singing, with cymbals and stringed instruments and harps. Verse 31. This is a variety of musical instruments. Verse 31. So I brought the leaders of Judah up on the wall. This is Nehemiah speaking and writing. And appointed two large thanksgiving choirs. One went to the right hand on the wall toward the refuse gate. Verse 38, the other thanksgiving choir went the opposite way. And I was behind them with half of the people on the wall, going past the tower as far as the broad wall. Verse 40, so the two thanksgiving choirs stood in the house of God, likewise I and half of the rulers with me. Verse 42, the singer sang loudly with the director. Verse 43. Also that day they offered great sacrifices and rejoiced, for God had made them rejoice with great joy. The women and the children also rejoiced, so that the joy of Jerusalem was heard afar off. And verse 46, and here's a little bit of an echo to the book of Chronicles. For in the days of David and Asaph of old, there were chiefs of the singers and songs of praise and thanksgiving to God. So we have so much to be thankful for, to live in a country that has been so blessed by God, but that God has also intervened in our lives and has blessed us. So Thanksgiving is a great American national holiday. And for us, you can think of it as a religious holiday too. But as Christians and disciples of Jesus Christ, every day is a day to give thanks and to praise God. Every day is a day to give thanks and to praise God.